Applying Law and Gospel in Christian Witness Number 3. And we're doing that on this Thursday, October the 17th, in the year of our Lord, 2013. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. And we're in a series of 8 items we're going to be taking a look at as to how to apply law and gospel when you are talking to another individual. This is not only good for pastors who are talking to their members, as I did in these situations, but it is also very good for laity to understand. When do you give the law and the gospel? The first 2 broadcasts dealt with sins of commission and evil outside the self. Sins of commission, we talked about a girl who was caught shoplifting, and the question is, do you give her the law or do you give her the gospel? The second one was evil from outside ourself, from natural or human or spiritual sources. An employee whose turn it was to be promoted was denied such advancement by an employer who did not like him. So he's very angry. Do you give him law or gospel? And today we're going to be taking a look at, have you met someone who is addicted to something? They are in bondage, and we'll talk about law or gospel there. Now, what we're looking at is what we explained a bit yesterday, nomological existence. Nomological comes from the Greek word for law, nomos. It means that there are impacts happening to you because you live in a fallen world. Sometimes the impact is you just can't stop from being disobedient. Or things happen to you over which you have no control. You're powerless to change. So we looked at those 2 during the first 2 sessions. Now the third one is bondage or a spiritual addiction. Now, when I wrote this paper for Dr. Robert Kolb, I was taking the class with him, and he had created these various nomological existences and how evil strikes human beings. So this third one is bondage. And what I did is that I made Bible verses fit with each area and then went ahead and showed how Jesus cures that problem, and what expression of the gospel one might use. So let's take a look at bondage now. This is an impact of evil that some people are addicted to certain things. The example I used 15 years ago was an actual situation that I was involved with. A wife brought her husband to me, and he had an addiction to heroin. So do I give him law or gospel? Well, if the person isn't crushed, you do need to give the law. And sometimes he's going to be kind of defiant. And sure enough, this husband says, look, I'm not that bad when I'm on this drug. And the drug, by the way, was heroin. And I had to move him to a point where he was going to be crushed. Now, I spoke a lot to the wife who was telling me how his behavior really changed when he was taking heroin at home, and she even had some fear for the family safety. So this was nothing to be fooling around with. What I told him after I made it very clear that what he was doing was wrong, he had brought his drugs with him, and what I did is I put them actually in one of my file cabinets. And then I told him this. I'm not going to say what hospital I mentioned, but there is a hospital in St. Louis that people can go to who are addicted to various drugs and be helped. And I told him that I would give him 5 days to enroll in that hospital for their treatment plan, and I would help him do that. And if he did not do that, then I would be calling the police. What? How can a pastor do that, you might say? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is I thought things were supposed to be confidential when a person comes to speak to you. There's no doubt that there are some pastors who think that way, that anything that's said within the confidence of the office needs to stay there. I do not believe that. For example, we have many occasions where even the government does not allow that to happen. For example, if someone is abusing a child, then you are supposed to tell the government. Now, I know I've seen those Roman Catholic movies also where somebody comes in and says, I'm going to murder so-and-so, and the priest won't tell the police. I think that's very, very wrong, because I don't see that in the Bible where it says that when somebody tells you in confidence that you cannot share that. I use instead the Eighth Commandment. And what is the Eighth Commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, bearing false witness doesn't mean telling a lie about them, although it could mean that. Like if you didn't like somebody and you were going to say, yeah, I'll tell you, he's the kind of character that, boy, if he doesn't brush his teeth every 2 hours, his mouth really smells. Now, that may be true or not, but you're kind of putting him down when you say something like that. But the Eighth Commandment is also broken when you tell something to another person who doesn't have the right or authority to hear it. When I left St. James Lutheran, my last sermon there, I could have had a lengthy sermon going through every family in the congregation, showing or telling or declaring where they were great sinners. And I know a lot of the congregational members would have been surprised when they heard this or that. But the fact of the matter is I would never have told a lie. Never have told a lie. Yet I would have been breaking the Eighth Commandment, because I did not have the right to tell somebody else what had been said to me in private if they didn't have the authority to hear it. I remember running across a situation. It wasn't in my congregation, but a couple wanted to get married, and the pastor, in talking privately to the husband, found out he had AIDS. And he asked him, have you told your wife-to-be? And he said, no. Oh, when are you going to do that? Well, I'll tell her after I'm married. And the pastor refused to do the marriage. It caused quite a sensation in the congregation, because the girl, her father was an officer, and he couldn't understand why the pastor wouldn't do the marriage. But in that situation, he felt he couldn't say to anybody that the man had AIDS. That was up to him to say it. Well, finally, the husband-to-be did get forced to tell his wife that he had AIDS, and at that point, they did not get married. But there's an example where you would keep something kind of quiet. But if the marriage was going to take place, I think I, as a pastor, would be forced to tell the family, at least the bride-to-be, that her husband had AIDS. So there's a number of occasions when you don't keep confidences. In this situation, I was faced with a husband who was, you know, addicted to drugs. And it was starting to have an impact on his family, the way he treated his wife, the way he treated his children. And so I told him, 5 days or I'll go to the police. Well, what happened, by God's grace, he did go to that hospital, actually was there in 3 days, and he did get treatment. And as far as I know, things have worked out very well. See, he went from denying the importance of the addiction to finally having a fear of what was going to happen. And that's how you crush people with the law. I mean, there's two motivations the law uses to get you to do what it wants. The first is it gives you a hope of reward. If you do that, you'll really look good in the sight of others. And it also has fear of punishment. But those are the only two motivations. Neither of them, by the way, are proper. They're both out of self-glory. What God wants us to do is be motivated out of love for Christ. So whether we get something out of it or whether we keep from getting some punishment from it, we're to do it with a clean conscience. Now, What Bible verse would I use where somebody had a bondage and the addiction, I'm going to say, in this particular case was adultery? There are just some males that adultery is something that they do. And the example I'm going to give is none other than David with Bathsheba. The prophet comes to David, Nathan, and he says to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And then he goes ahead and says that the poor man had his pet lamb stolen by the rich man, put to death so that he could feed a visitor. Well, David's anger, this is, by the way, 2 Samuel chapter 12. His anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Okay, up to this point, Nathan is just telling David a story. But David is clueless that that story relates to his own life and what he has done by having adultery with Bathsheba, stealing him from her husband Uriah, putting Uriah to death, and taking all of Uriah's possessions when he then marries Bathsheba. David hears from Nathan the next line, and I'm going to use the King James because I like the King James here. Then Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Wow. That's giving law to somebody who is defiant, who is ignorant that they have broken the law. Their addiction to adultery, they just don't see. And they don't see such a big deal with Bathsheba. That's how far gone that David had been. Who knows if he had died at that point, whether he would have gone to heaven or hell. Now, what I've discovered also in my experience, and you can see that from the Bible, the law oftentimes needs to be done more than once. You got to keep asking questions, like Jesus with the rich man. He first asks them, well, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. See, the point he's trying to make is, Mr. Rich Man, you're not good. This is out of Mark 10, by the way. Then he says, well, obey the commandments. And the rich man says, oh, I've obeyed all those from my youth. So then Jesus picks one out of a million sins that the man is doing and indicates that he has trust in his money. And he goes away sorrowful. Now, Jesus continues the conversation with the disciples because they just can't believe this. Here is a rich man, who's able to give big tithes, who can go to Sabbath worship whenever he wants because he's got people working in his fields who probably fast, who follows all the ceremonial laws. He's not saved? Then who can be saved? And Jesus really gives them the law. With men, it is impossible. And Jesus is really clear on this, and the rest of the Bible is. It's not only impossible for a man to save himself, it's impossible for God to give something to a man so he can save himself. No. God gives salvation. He doesn't give, like, grace so the man can cooperate with it and then become saved by doing enough. You see, there are things that God can't do. He can't send a Christian to hell, and he can't give an unbeliever sufficient grace so that he can use it to save himself. What the Holy Spirit does is he gives him faith that then trusts the promises of the gospel, and that's where salvation comes from. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a cooperation. It's a gift. Now, David, therefore, isn't, you know, having heard the story, now hearing you are the man, he's still not crushed by the law. So, Nathan continues, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 11 and following. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Now, the word sun there is S-U-N. Now David is crushed because he has heard the promises of the Lord that this is what is going to happen as a consequence here on earth because of what he has done. So verse 13, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So, where he was still defiant over his sin, I call that the Bathsheba syndrome, and where he now is crushed, I call that the David syndrome. He's crushed because he has heard the law. There's no gospel here. And the reason there can't be gospel is because you don't throw pearls to the swine. You don't give the gospel to somebody who isn't ready for it. It's like, and I've used this example many a time, going up to someone and saying, have I got good news for you? And they say, oh, what is that good news? Well, here's a breath mint. Do that to your friends. See how long they remain your friends. The forgiveness of sins is a spiritual breath mint. And people will not receive it if they don't think they're sinners. That's why you always need to give the law first. And if you're dealing with somebody who is in addiction to drugs or adultery or, and there are so many addictions today, abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriage. These are all addictions because it puts them under the bondage of the devil himself. And Jesus was not always successful. Remember, he spoke a number of times to his own hometown, and they wanted to throw him off the cliff. To the Pharisees, referring to them as having as their father the devil, and they crucified him. So, we have no idea as to the results of what we're going to say, but I'll tell you this, I have been surprised more pleasantly than I have negatively. It's just really amazing, the power of the word. So, our task is to preach the word in its purity and administer the sacraments rightly and leave the results up to God. Okay, David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, Nathan has to move from the law to the gospel. And what I would say, first of all, is before you move to the appropriate Bible verse, which is gospel, for the person who's now crushed because of his addiction, where does Jesus come in? Where is Jesus in our stead? Well, what should be the consequence to David once he says, I have sinned against the Lord? It's called the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death should be the result. In the day that you sin, death should be the result. And that death isn't just physical death. It's the death that Adam and Eve experienced, which was separation from the holy God. And that's called hell. And that was to last an eternity. So what Jesus did was he took upon himself the death that should have been for us. In Matthew 26, verse 38, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Now, what was he afraid of? He was not afraid only of the physical death of the crucifixion. Now, many people in those days died because of crucifixion. But there was something else going to be happening on that particular cross that happened on no other cross at all. That the Son of God would be separated from the Father, who is God. And Jesus himself even made note of that, quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus suffered the death that should have been yours. Why did he do that? It wasn't to take away your sins in the sense that you no longer sin, but it was to take away the punishment of your sin. Just like if somebody goes to court and they get a big fine and they can't pay it, I mentioned this many a time, well, a relative may pay the fine, the judge will accept it, and you are now free from your crime. See, that's what Christianity is all about. We've got the best news for the whole world, that their crime of sinning, they're now free from, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So, what Bible verses would I use here? Well, I'd use, first of all, what Nathan used. You can start with 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, until you move through verse 13. Listen to verse 13. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. But we know that David did die. But Nathan isn't talking about that kind of a death. He's talking about what Revelation talks about with that second death, namely eternal hell. You're conscious of it, but you're in a state of death, total separation from Almighty God. Why was Nathan able to forgive the sins of David? Where did he get that power? Well, he was only a prophet, Nathan. He doesn't have any power to forgive sins, any more than a pastor has the power to forgive sins. And that's why, particularly the newest liturgy that we're using, makes it very clear that we're not forgiving sins by our power, but we're forgiving sins by the authority invested in me as a called and ordained servant of the Lord. And therefore, in the stead, that means in the place of, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. That is the word of the gospel. You see, once a person caught in addiction is crushed, then it's time to give the gospel that they are liberated from their fear of death. They're liberated from spiritual bondage. They're liberated from their powerlessness. Now, how did Nathan know that David should hear the gospel? Because you're not to throw pearls to the swine. Well, first of all, David did say, I have sinned against the Lord. But David also wrote, and this would have been in his mind at that time, whether it had been written yet or not, it's called Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He restores my soul? What does that mean in the Hebrew? In the original Hebrew, you know what that means? He brings me back to life. He restores my soul in a way that gives me the strength and the power to know that Jesus is my Savior. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. It's a word that Nathan not only gave to David, it's a word also that Christ gives to you. Those who no longer are defiant in light of their addictions, and we named a number of them. They now are crushed by the law. Well, what can I do? Like the people at the time of Pentecost, it's time, as with Peter, to give them the gospel. And the best gospel that they can hear is the forgiveness of sins won for them by the wonderful mercy of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins won for them because He died so that you will never really die. And he lives so that you will live eternally. This is Christian witness, and it's not only to be done by pastors. It can be done by parents to their children, or brothers to their brothers and sisters, or to your neighbor. In any conversation, especially in this day and age with the immorality of this country occurring again and again, we have plenty of opportunities to speak the message of law and gospel. And so today we took a look at those who are in bondage, those who are in addiction. Tomorrow we're going to be looking at those of your friends or yourself who are feeling estranged or alienated. And one of the things we're going to be looking at is divorce, marriage and divorce. How do you apply law and gospel in your Christian witness to those who are going through that kind of a bondage? I'm Tom Baker, and we'll be talking about that tomorrow, God willing. Until then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.